So our text verse today comes from Psalm 89, if you turn there. And we kind of came to this in a roundabout way last week. And Norm asked me to fill in for him, and I was looking at my calendar, and Friday was a Jewish holiday called Rosh Hashanah, and it's called, that means head of the year. It's the Jewish New Year, and by their calendar, it's the year 5871, I believe. So we don't care about that. Unless you're into some kind of dispensational eschatology or something, we don't care about that. Well, what drew me to it was some of the things, the origins of it, where it came from, and found in Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, and some of the things that it talked about that clearly have a spiritual application, and that's where we want to look at today. And because clearly Jesus said, search the scriptures, they are they that testify of me. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them the things concerning himself, so in all the scriptures. So so that's the position that we take here, is that all the scriptures are talking about Christ and his redemptive work for the church. So in Leviticus 23, we'll be looking at some scriptures there, and then we'll read from our text verse in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, in particular, we want to read verse 14 through 16. We'll kind of take a look at the rest of the chapter kind of in a summary form here in a minute. But in Psalm 89, verse 14, it says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Now, kind of at the beginning of this chapter, in Psalm 89, it talks about the Lord's covenant with David, and now David being a type of Christ. And then it talks about him in creation, and the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them, in verse 11. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, and high as thy right hand. And then we go into our text verse where it talks about justice and judgment merging with truth and mercy. And so, again, as we looked at Friday being this celebration of Rosh Hashanah, the head of the new year, I was just kind of reading up on it a little bit, and talk about something that's just been polluted by the traditions of the elders. It's just, you know, the original purpose of it, the original scriptures that it was based on, just turned into, it just devolved into more of the same thing that Norm's been bringing out of the Old Testament. You polluted my offerings. You polluted the meaning of the sacrifices. They've all been taken and turned into something that they were never meant to be. And most of that is kind of a works-oriented philosophy. Well, we have this feast that the Lord talks about, and we can do that. It's just one more feast that we have to knock out during the year. It's one of the feasts that's talked about in Leviticus 23, where it says, these are the feasts of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. These are my feasts that you are to observe during the year. So let's kind of turn over there. While you're turning there into Leviticus chapter 23, this Rosh Hashanah, this head of the new year, is a celebration of creation as described in the beginnings of verse 8, Psalm 89, and in the Jewish traditions, the name for the celebration is Yom Teruah, day of shouting or blasting. And we'll come to why that is here in Leviticus chapter 23 and the basis for that. And the chapter which outlines these feasts of the Lord which were to be kept each year. There was the feast of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, and then every 50 years, as we'll see here, was the feast of the Jubilee. And so let's turn to Leviticus 23 and starting in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall thou work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And we've been constantly dwelling on that meaning of that Sabbath, that the Sabbath of rest of Christ's finished work on the cross that Brother Craig brought up in the Bible class this morning. And we're to cease our own works and to trust totally in Christ for salvation, in his works. And so 6 days shall you work, but the seventh day, the day that it talks about in Genesis, and the Lord rested from all his works, he ceased. These are the feasts of the Lord in verse 4. Even the holy convocation which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And the Lord spake unto Moses. We're going to skip down to verse 23 now, which deals with the ones that we're talking about here today. Leviticus 23:23. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a ceasing of works, a ceasing, a resting in the finished work of Christ is what the spiritual message there is. A memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. So you have the first day of this feast is a blowing of the trumpets, a declaration of the gospel of Christ, a declaration of resting in the finished work of Christ, proclaiming what he has done for his people. And then on the 10th day, you have the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. That word afflicted is interesting. And it can be viewed in kind of two ways. From the work standpoint, is, oh, here's some stuff that I got to do on this day of this feast. I got to go get me some sackcloth, some burlap, make myself a little costume. I got to sprinkle some ashes on my face. Probably should do a little fasting there and rub some stuff on my face to make me look skinny and so forth. And, oh, I'm so afflicted, and that kind of thing. Or, in the spiritual sense, one that's afflicted is made to know their condition, as Brother Craig brought out. Before we're regenerated, we think our condition is fine, but after the Holy Spirit takes our old heart out, our stony heart, and gives us a heart of flesh, we recognize our situation, our condition before the Lord. We're just dead in trespasses and sins, and we recognize that Christ took care of that problem for us, and that is this affliction here. And if you don't have that, then you're cut off. If you don't have that, then it says, he shall be cut off from among his people, and whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, I will destroy from among his people. So a real strong message there about trying to do your own works for your own righteousness. Don't, you can't do it. It equals death. Works equals death. And you shall do no manner of work. Not any kind. Not a little bit. Not any kind. As far as your spiritual condition is concerned. I'm here at church every day. I give tithes of all I have. I do this, and I just like that Pharisee. It just works. It shall be unto you, the purpose of this feast of atonement is to recognize the finished work of Christ in your behalf, the sacrifice that he made for his people. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month from even to even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. You're going to celebrate what Christ did for you, not woe is me, not oh, I'm so afflicted. It's he saved me. Hallelujah. And every 49 years on this same day, this 10th day of the 7th month, they had the Feast of Jubilee. And let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7th Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. And then shall thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. On the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. The trumpet of the Jubilee was an acclamation of joy. Can you imagine those people that were set at liberty? Hallelujah. A joyful sound, a rejoicing. That's what that word Jubilee means. It means an acclamation of joy, a rejoicing. A joyful sound throughout the land. Proclaiming liberty is a picture of the atonement made by Christ for the sins of the Lord's people. And that word atonement means expiated. It means forgiven. It means canceled. It means made clean. It means pardoned. All those wonderful words that we can say. I didn't get what I deserved. I got these things. I got liberty. And the if, maybe you'll remember back in our lesson from Luke chapter 4 where the Lord, he went into the Sabbath or the synagogue on a Sabbath day for and he stood up for to read and they brought him the scroll and he opened it up and verse 18 of Luke chapter 4 he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Not just the poor people, the ones that are poor in spirit, the ones that have been made poor in spirit, the ones that have been made to know that they have no righteousness of their own, that their works were nothing, that they were sinners. He has sent me to preach the good news, the blasting of the trumpet, the jubilee, the liberty. He sent me to preach to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. And this is a direct reference here back to that year of Jubilee, this liberty. And what that, it wasn't just a, well, you need to keep track on your calendar and set yourself an alarm that we need to do these things on that day. It's just we need to remember them, and they were there for the purpose of a spiritual picture of what the Lord did. And so our text in verse 13 through 18 of Psalm 89, the reason for this glad celebration is revealed. Thou in Psalm 89:13, thou has a mighty arm. He's speaking of the Lord. Strong is thy hand, high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And all those things go before his face in the person of Christ. And blessed, then, because of that, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day long, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. And Brother Craig brought that out in the Bible class this morning from Jeremiah chapter 23. And again, I think it's in Jeremiah 23, it says, here is the name by which he shall be known, is the Lord our righteousness. And then later on in Jeremiah, he says, this is talking about the church, this is the name whereby she shall be known, the Lord our righteousness. They'll be exalted in him because of what he did, what he has done. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou, Christ, art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. And that's what that trumpet blast sounded, that the King is coming, the King is going to deliver us, the King is going to make us free, the King is going to pay the price for our sin, the King is going to pardon us, all these things that are done by Him for us. And there's a celebration because mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, is what it says in Psalm 85, verse 10. I think Norm brought that out here some weeks ago in one of his messages. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The mercy and truth are met together in the person of Christ. Righteousness, the righteousness of God, and peace with that righteousness have kissed each other. Isn't that a beautiful allegory of that, a metaphor of what that spiritually means? He is satisfied, as Craig said, he satisfied all the requirements of God. The wages of sin is death, and Christ satisfied that in the place of every one of us. He satisfied everything, as he read from Isaiah chapter 53. He'll look at the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And it doesn't say, well, he's going to look at so-and-so and saw that they had perfect attendance at church. He doesn't look at so-and-so and say, well, they tithed all their mustard seed. He doesn't look at so-and-so and say, well, he knocked 800 doors this month or whatever. All those things that people would try to present in the place of Christ's righteousness, those things are not listed in the things that satisfies God. It's only the travail of the soul of Christ on the cross is the only thing that satisfies him. So, justice and judgment. He's just and the justifier of them that believe. He combines those things for us. And so blessed means happy. Happy is a people that know that sound. That sound that brings joy, that proclaims the mighty works of God in salvation, that He's taken care of all their issues. And who died for our sins according to the scriptures. Craig read that from 1 Corinthians 15. I believe he read all those things concerning the gospel. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's just a direct statement about it, but the Old Testament is all of that. All the things that said that here's what he would do, and There's some rather graphic accounts of it, all the way from Genesis. 22nd Psalm describes the agony that he went through, hanging on the cross and all the all those things, and the 53rd book or chapter of Isaiah, and those are just the well-known ones. But all the scriptures speak to his redemption of the church there. And when people come to know that, it's a happy sound to them. It's a blessed sound. You know, I was reading on this Rosh Hashanah thing. Okay, here's what you're supposed to eat on Rosh Hashanah. You're supposed to have an apple dipped in honey because that symbolizes the sweetness of this or that. And you eat this, and you don't eat that. And here's some other stuff you got to do. And it's just more works. Just more works that people can't do and do successfully and continuously. As Craig said, the law is just there to show us that we can't do that. But we never really come to that conclusion until the Spirit takes away our stony heart that's content with our position in the law and replaces it with a heart of flesh, a heart that loves God and says, oh, I could never do that. It was useless for me to try even. I'm a failure at it. I might want to. I might have the best desires in the world. But as Paul said, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do those all the times. And the things that I don't want to do, that seems to be what I'd manage to accomplish. And so he had the same affliction as we all have in our relationship there with sin. He just says, you know, we have this in earthen vessels, you know, and we're subject to that. And thank God he takes care of all that. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the man Christ Jesus. So this blessedness to know that, this happiness that you know that. He says, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. And that's just not knowing it in a, well, I read that or I heard it, but knowing it in a spiritual application by the Holy Spirit is an entirely different animal. To know the sound of the gospel applied to you. It was to be a Sabbath of rest to the people that they rest in the finished work of Christ and ceasing of their own works, as it says in Hebrews 4:10. And you know, I was reading a commentary on this, and Jonathan Edwards wrote, there's a dreadful sound from Mount Sinai, but there is a joyful sound from Mount Zion. They're just complete opposites of each other. The law just condemns you. The law just makes you know that you can't keep it. Christ pointed that out many times. You know, he says, well, if you think in your mind about this, it's the same as if you physically committed it. There's no difference. But there's a joyful noise, a joyful sound from Mount Zion that said, I've taken care of that. Tell the church that her sins are forgiven, that they've been paid for double. There's a joyful sound in hearing, thy sins are forgiven thee, as we learned in Luke chapter 5, verse 20. There's a joyful sound in, neither do I condemn thee, from John chapter 8, verse 11, with that woman taken in a sin. There's a sound of joy in Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, I don't think he's such the good picture of how we are in our natural state, dead in trespasses and sins, laying there on that old rocky slab there in his shroud, wrapped in his burial. What do you suppose was on his mind? And if he had something on his mind, what could he do about it? But when the Lord spoke to him and said, Lazarus, come forth, by the Spirit, he was able to hear that, and it had its effect. And he came forth. And those bones that Norm talked about in Ezekiel, those dry bones, it makes a big point to tell us those bones weren't like fresh bones that maybe you could just put a Band-Aid on and bring them back to life. They were dried bone. They were a pile of bones that was dried almost to dust. And he said, can these bones live? And he said, thou knowest, Lord. And he said, I said unto them bones, live. To those bones, that was a joyful sound. And he put this cartilage back on them, and the skin and all the muscles and all the everything, and those bones lived. The sound, the joyful sound of, he's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That is a joyful sound. That's something to rejoice in. That's something to sound the trumpet of jubilee over. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities, or dealt with us after our sin. If the Lord marked iniquities, who shall stand? I think the Norm brought that out last time he spoke here. And in Psalm 103:11, the joyful sound is, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That is a joyful sound. That is a sound like the blowing of the trumpet. That's the sound of proclaiming the gospel of what the finished work of Christ for us. Blessed are the people. They're happy that know that joyful sound. And there's a difference, as I mentioned earlier, there's a difference between merely hearing a sound and knowing the sound. There's a difference. You can hear a lot of sounds, but know, there's this word knowing means it's an experiential word. It's a word that gets to the what we'll say is the heart of it. It's a word that's applied, and it can only be applied by the Holy Spirit. It's this knowing. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They know it because they've experienced it. Thomas Rudkin wrote, thousands hear the gospel sound, but sometimes not 10 in 1,000 know it. And we find that to be a true statement. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that causes us to know this joyful sound. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made them both. And without that, we don't hear and we don't see. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know it. They know something about him now because the Holy Spirit has revealed that to them. They know it because the Spirit has put that knowledge in their heart. And it says, a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. They don't have a intimate relationship with the voice of strangers. A stranger that says, well, here's the kind of apple you need to eat on Rosh Hashanah. here's a sacrifice you need to do, and don't bring your old crippled up lame lamb for the burnt offering, because you can sell the good sheep for a prophet, and you can't do nothing with that one, so it'll do good enough. Don't pollute that. Don't pollute the Lord's gospel with useless, worthless stuff. And this voice of strangers is really boils down to one who assigns useless works contrary to God's word. And those are not a joyful sound. It's not a joyful sound for someone to say, well, here's a bunch more stuff you got to do. Anybody that doesn't show up here for the assault on the town next Saturday and hand out tracts is gets 9 demerits in heaven, or you lose your reward, or whatever, or you must be circumcised, you must be baptized, you must do this, you must do that. You can be saved, but you must do this, or all those things that we're so familiar with. Say this prayer after me. Sign here. Fill out this card. So one who assigns more useless work contrary to God's word is not giving you a joyful sound. It's not a sound that you can be happy in, because there's no end to it. You just have to keep doing it. It's like the priests that could never sit down. They had to keep doing it over and over and over again. There's no end to works. And as he pointed out in the Bible class this morning, if you commit to doing works, then you have to do all of them. And if you don't do all of them, then you're just cursed. You're cut off from among the people, and it leads to death, spiritual death. And in our text in Leviticus, it makes clear that by works by man is not to be introduced or tolerated regarding the finished work of Christ, because it pollutes it. It makes it of none effect, because it's in effect saying that work was not enough, or that my works are equivalent in some manner to that, and I only need a little bit of Christ to make up my difference. So for them, it's not a joyful sound. It's just, oh man, I got more stuff to do. It's never finished. And when you cease your own works and enter into the rest of Christ, the works were finished from before the foundation of the world, it tells us in Hebrews. You shall do no work. It is a day of atonement. It's a day, your atonement has been made. You didn't atone for yourself. You can't atone for yourself. It is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you, the scripture says. The atonement has been made for you, not you yourself making your atonement. It's been made for you before the Lord your God, Leviticus 23:28. So the joyful sound is, hallelujah, he made an atonement for me. My sins have been expiated. My sins have been forgiven. My sins have been paid for. My sins have been canceled. And they're so far away, they're as far away as the east is from the west. And to some, the joyful sound, it's, we're sitting here in this room, and the gospel to us is a joyful sound. We love it. And we can't wait to hear our pastor come back and tell us more joyful sound news from the scriptures. We can't wait till Lance Heller comes and brings us another edition of the joyful sound that he always brings. When the few times he's been here, we just have just loved him so much and is bringing the gospel to us. But to some, the joyful sound of the gospel is not recognizable. In John chapter 12, verse 27, the Lord says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour came I unto this hour. He said, I'm here because of the covenant of grace. I'm here to redeem the people that you gave me. He talks about in John chapter 17. And he says, Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And here's the interesting thing. The people, therefore, that stood by And as we always find, there's always a multitude of people near the Lord. Some are his disciples, some are his apostles, some are just people there for the show. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said, "It thundered." And others said, "An angel spake to him." It's interesting how people can hear the exact same thing and have two entirely different opposing ideas and knowledge about what just transpired. Isn't that interesting? I just heard some thunder. I heard the word of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear you him." The gospel is not a joyful sound to those who think their works, their doing should count for their position before God. They don't want to hear that their best works are useless. I hope my good works outweigh my bad. That is not the measure of satisfaction that Craig talked about in the Bible class. The measure of satisfaction is he shall see the travail of Christ's soul, and that will satisfy his righteousness and his justice, and at the same time apply mercy and truth to his people. As Zechariah declared the gospel, and we're talking about people that they hear the same thing that we hear, but to them it's not a joyful sound. In Zechariah 7:11 says, they refused to hearken, and they pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. It was not only did they not hear a joyful sound, it was repugnant to them and evil to them. And it as we learned in our chapter in chapter 6 in Luke, they were maddened. They were so angry that they were beyond angry. They were just livid. They stopped their ears that they should not hear. I don't want to hear any more of that. I don't want to hear that the card I signed in 1972 is not valid in the kingdom of God. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that I just have to trust in the finished work of Christ and cease my own work. I don't want to hear that. As Stephen proclaimed the gospel from the law and the prophets of the Old Testament in Acts, he started at the beginning and he went right on through. I'm not going to read the whole thing just because of time here, but to get to the nuts and bolts of it at the end, in Acts chapter 7, verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, not for a good purpose. But you notice it's the same thing as we found back in Zechariah. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that I can't just pretend like I'm keeping all the law of Moses. I don't want to hear that I can't pretend that I've been circumcised and that counts for me being in the family of Abraham. I don't want to hear that all of my sacrifices and all those things that I did that were supposed to be pictures of the lamb slain from before the foundation. I don't want to hear that was no good. It was just a picture. I actually did some things, and those should be reckoned to my account. They didn't know the joyful sound of liberty from sin that the gospel preached. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound, because they know that it's God that has made it so. Blessed is the man. It's interesting how many times that word comes up in connection with the church. It's always talking about, whenever you see that, it's always talking about something God has done. He's accomplished. He mentioned Ephesians, and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God." And then he lists all the stuff that he did for the church, and then by imputation, we get all those blessings. In Psalm 65, verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. We're going to recognize that we can rest in the finished work of Christ. We can be satisfied that we don't have to try and come up with anything else. We can be satisfied that based on his merits, while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. We should know and rejoice that everyone whom the Father gave the Son to redeem will hear and know the joyful sound. And our mission here is just to declare that. Our mission is just to blow the trumpet, say, here's the gospel, the King, the Lord, what he's done. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, he said. I can't tell you how often I've taken comfort in that, because there's been so many people that have come to this building and heard the gospel, and I mentioned this to Norman many, many times, that, you know, I don't ever have to worry about them leaving this building and not having heard the gospel. They'll have heard it. After that, it's kind of out of our hands. It's up to the Holy Spirit to apply that and make it effectual in their life. But they will have heard it. When they have come here, they will have heard the gospel. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And he's about the business of intersecting his people with the joyful sound. That's his mission. I must needs go through Samaria. I must abide in thy house. I must talk to this person. I must go and nab old Matthew the publican. Peter, follow me. All those examples we have of the Lord going about. I have to go through Samaria and meet up with this woman at the well and tell her about the living water and give her the joyful sound. And when she walked away from there, she knew the joyful sound, because she says, come here a man that told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah? To some, this sound is thunder only. To some, it's foolishness, as it tells us in the New Testament. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them, but to us who believe, us that know the joyful sound, we know that it's the power of God unto salvation. The God chose by the foolishness of preaching. He could have done it any way he wanted to, but he chose by the foolishness of preaching the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son to save them that believe, and he supplies that. Isn't that a joyful? That's what it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, 19. We believe according to the working of his mighty power. We're like old Lazarus, dead there, saying, before the Lord rolled back that stone and walked in there, he was probably trying to figure out what he was going to do the next day. Not. That joyful sound that God is pleased to reveal himself. It's the power of God unto salvation. Thou, in Psalm 89, it says, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne, and mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. That's just a wonderful thing. And in thy name, they're going to rejoice all day long. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted all day long. In thy name. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor Our horn shall be exalted, for the Lord is our defense. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. That's a couple of things that would fall into the know the joyful sound and to blow that trumpet. I don't have to worry because there's no condemnation. If I'm in Christ, there's no condemnation. And there's nobody that can condemn me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. That's a joyful sound. So blow those trumpets of the Jubilee that says he came to set at liberty those that were captives, those that were, all their lives were subject to sin. So rest in the joyful sound, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that will conclude our message for today. And as always, my friends, be free. And good to see you folks. There's Gene. I see Gene Dam there in TV land. Turning off my thing here.